fear not. Fear not. The most common commandment in Scripture. And I thought, what would I preach on after Easter? Originally, I was planning to do the book of Ruth, but it just doesn't seem appropriate at this time. And I was just considering how many people are in fear right now and how appropriate it would be to have a topical series of sermons where we look at these scriptures. I was amazed as I put in that phrase, fear not, and looked at all the occurrences throughout Scripture in which that occurs. Way too many verses to preach in one series unless we wanted the series to last a whole year. But four of those verses stood out. Because in four of those verses, God tells us not to fear because he says, I am. Beginning with Abraham, way back in Genesis 15, he says, fear not, for I am your shield. And today we're going to look at the last of those occurrences, which occurs in the book of Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, where God says to John, he's telling saying to the churches, and I believe he's still speaking the same voice, the same word to you today, where he says, I am the first and the last. Fear not. You know, the book of Revelation is one of those books that we oftentimes misunderstand. There are really two groups, I think, who primarily misunderstand it. There's that one group who feel that that prophecy in Revelation was all fulfilled in the first century. They're called preterists, if you want to know these big words. And they believe that it was a prophecy that dealt primarily with the persecution of the Roman Empire. And once the first century was over with, the whole prophecy was fulfilled. And then there are those who only see the book of Revelation as applying to the future. And it doesn't have any word for us today. And it's primarily dealing with what's going to happen at the very last days, the very end of time during the Great Tribulation. But if we look at Scripture very carefully, and I think if you look at the book of Revelation itself, you see that God intends this message to be for every generation of believers from his first coming until his second coming. You know, the apostles and Jesus himself spoke of the time that we live in as the last days. It's as if when Jesus came, history was rushing forward and the beginning of the end had already begun. But God is now holding off the very end, for as Peter says, he's not bringing his final judgment because he wants to bring in the full number of the elect. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants to lead them to repentance. So these are days of mercy, but they're also days of tribulation. As I read the scripture today, I want you to look especially at verse 9, which speaks of tribulation. And so let's turn to that passage, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And as you're turning there in your Bible, just a little bit of background, what we're at here. John, the apostle who writes this, is now probably about 90 years old. All of the other 12 apostles had been martyred. They had been killed for the faith. He alone remains. And he is imprisoned on the island of Patmos. He's kind of held in a penal colony upon that island. He has some freedom of movement, but he can't leave the island. And, you know, I can only imagine how he must have grieved. You know, I, as a pastor, kind of feel like I'm on an island right now. I can't meet with my congregation. I can't even go into a hospital to see someone. I can't go to a nursing facility. I'm cut off from my flock. And my situation, though, is nothing compared to what John's was. He was totally cut off from his beloved flock. And he probably was disturbed on this Lord's Day. He was having thoughts of a prayer for his people. And as we begin, just kind of catch a vision of this old man probably on the beach of this island, praying, and he begins by saying, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flaming fire. And his feet were like brazen bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Again, I want you to notice very carefully what he says in verse 17. He says there, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." It's this phrase that I want to focus on today. This phrase, "I am the first and the last." Because this phrase points to Jesus' divine nature. Everything about this vision speaks to Jesus being God. All the physical descriptions that we see here of his hair being white, having legs and feet like brazen bronze, his clothing, it's all picking up Old Testament imagery of God. And it's saying Jesus is divine. He is God. And there's no better reason for us not to fear, because Jesus is God. You see, in tribulation, like we are experiencing right now, life is out of control. It was out of John's control. I mean, he didn't choose to be on that island. If it was up to him, his free will would have chosen to go and to be with the beloved churches that he cared so deeply about. As we can see from other passages in Revelation, many of these churches were being harassed by false teachers and false prophets. Can you imagine how John longed to go to these churches? But he had lost all control of his life. The officials had imprisoned him on this island. He had no freedom of movement, and he lived constantly under the fear or the expectation that he could be executed at any time by the Romans. You know, the first readers that received this letter from John also must have felt that their lives were out of control. As we read and look at the book of Revelation, we see hints, and we also can see it from first century history, that they had lost control of being able to provide for themselves. You know, just like many people today have lost the means to provide for their family. They've lost their jobs. Their business is failing. The Romans had set up a system that unless a merchant was willing to offer sacrifices to Caesar, he was no longer able to participate in the trade guilds. He was no longer able to do business. When you see this prophecy of the mark of the beast, it's primarily what it's focusing in on. Because it says without this mark, you can't buy or sell. And that's exactly the situation these people found themselves in. Other of the letters to the seven churches, as I said before, hint to the prevalence of many false teachers and false prophets coming in and taking away people who once seemed to be their brothers and sisters in the faith. You know, it's a hurtful thing when the people of God can't gather together. And we are experiencing that hurt today, aren't we? But it's even worse when people of what we thought were Christians, were our brothers and sisters, abandon the faith. They go off into false teachings, and they fall into the very pit of heresy. What a terrible situation these people were in. Their lives were out of control. Of course, as I'm implying here, and I think as you can make the connections, you see that we've lost control as well. We don't have freedom of movement. We're kind of confined to our little islands, which we call our homes. Many, as I said before, are losing the means to provide for their families. They can't buy or sell. And all of us feel as though we're in exile. You know, I've read many articles where people have, and pastors and other teachers have compared what's happening to the church today to what happened to the children of Israel when they were exiled into Babylon. You read in the Old Testament how their hearts longed for the temple, the place to gather and to worship. And so our hearts are longing to be together in God's temple, because the temple of God primarily today is the gathered church of God's people. And so we feel as though our lives are out of control. But the good news of this passage is that Jesus is the first and the last. He is in control, because that phrase speaks to Jesus being the one who is above creation. He's not a part of what is happening around us. The basic message of the book of Revelation is that even though we feel our lives are out of control in the midst of all the tribulation we're experiencing, God is in control. He is in control of the first and the last. He is the first. He was the beginning of all things, because he has no beginning. He is the last, because he has no end. You know, God simply is. When Moses asked to know what God's name was so he could tell the children of Israel, God says to him, "I am whom I am." This phrase speaks to God's sufficiency, God's preeminence, God's self-existence, God's total power, God's eternity. God is in control. And no matter how crazy this world seems, God stands above it, because he is. But not only does Jesus say in this verse, in this passage rather, that I am the first and the last, he also says, if you notice in verse 18, that I am the living one. I am the living one. The wonderful mystery of the gospel is this, is that Jesus, as the second member of the Trinity, became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. Scripture portrays Jesus in the gospel as experiencing all the things that we experience in life. He laughed and he cried. He was hungry and he was satisfied. He was energized and he was weary and tired. He experienced all that we experienced. But he most of all experienced tribulation. Isaiah the prophet prophesied that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you understand what this means? That whatever tribulation you're feeling, whatever anxiety you have in your heart right now because of what's happening, Jesus understands. He's able to identify with you. He's able to identify with your sorrows and your griefs because he's gone through it. In fact, he's gone through more tribulation than any human being ever has. For he went to the cross and literally experienced hell upon that cross. But that's not the final word. As Jesus says here in verse 18, he now lives. Today is one Sunday after Easter. And I hope you're still celebrating Easter. If you're not, maybe this message will remind you that you need to be, because Jesus has risen. He is alive. It's the hope that we must celebrate every Lord's Day. That's why John was worshiping on Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday. Because under the new covenant, we celebrate every week the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, I am alive forevermore. But he also says, and this is interesting, he holds the key of death in Hades. I want you to think about something right now. What is the worst that can happen to us because of the coronavirus epidemic? I mean, there's a lot of things that could happen. I mean, we see many people suffering economically. We see people going kind of stir crazy, all locked up in their homes. We see, you know, families separated from their loved ones. I mean, it's been weeks since my wife, Lorna, has been able to see her mother in Rolling Meadows. Lorna and I are longing to see our new grandson. But that's not the worst, is it? No, the worst thing that can happen because of this virus is death. But death doesn't have to be a one-way ticket. You know, I think most people view death as the end. It's an inescapable prison that we go into. And that is what it was under the old covenant. You descended into Hades, there in the abode of the dead. You see how the Old Testament saints spoke of the dreariness of Sheol. But Jesus says that he holds the key. What does that mean? Well, it means that there isn't a one-way ticket, that there's a way out, that there's a door out of death. And Jesus is the one who holds the key to it. He's the one who's able to open the door. And I want to propose to you today that whatever you're feeling, whatever you're worried about today, Jesus has the key to open the door. I want you to look at a familiar verse with me found in the book of Romans. It's oftentimes quoted and sometimes ghibli and not even thought too much about, but it's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And good reason why it's a favorite verse, because it's an awesome promise here where Paul writes these words. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you see in this verse how Paul is saying that God is in control? He's a God who's working in all things. He has his hands messy, in other words. They're dirty. He's like if you're working in your garden or working in your wood shop, you know, you get the sawdust, you get the dirt on it. He is involved in it. His hands are always there. That's what theologians call providence, that there's nothing that happens that God's not involved with. Scripture says that he controls the weather. He controls whether a sparrow can fall. He controls how many hairs you have upon your head. God is working in all things. This verse also says that God has a purpose. God has a purpose in all things. Now, what is this verse saying? Is it just saying that God's going to protect our lives so we have no tribulation, no troubles? You know, that's the way some people would take this verse out of context and apply it. But if you look at Romans 8 and look at the context, you see that's not the case. Go back a few verses to verse 18. And there, in verse 18, we read these words. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So there he's talking about sufferings in this present time. Paul's assuming that believers are going to go through sufferings. In addition, in verse 22, he writes this. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What Paul is saying in this verse, verse 22, is he's saying he wants us to imagine with our mind's eye the whole of creation from beginning to end groaning because of the tribulation and the trouble and the sufferings of this age, groaning to be released from all that with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that context that Paul says in verse 28 that God is working all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, what is that purpose? What is God's purpose for your life? What is God's purpose for everyone's life? Well, there's many verses I could point us to, but since we're looking at Revelation, we're looking at this word that John gives us, I want to turn to another writing of John. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40. And here he quotes Jesus. And Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Dear friend, God's purpose for your life is that you would look to Jesus. In this passage in Revelation, John hears the voice of Jesus behind him. And he's turning around to look upon Jesus. And looking upon Jesus, John places his faith in the one who is the first and the last. Jesus is doing the same thing today. Jesus is standing behind you today. And through the preaching of the Word of God, he's crying out to you with a mighty voice, just as mighty as it was on that day that John heard it on Patmos. He's calling behind you. Will you turn around and behold the risen Savior and place your faith in him? For Jesus Christ is the first and the last. We need not fear, because he is the one who lives forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts to now hear you, to hear the voice of Jesus behind us, and that everyone who listens to this broadcast would place their faith in Jesus Christ this morning. I pray, Father God, that many will listen to this message, that it will be shared with many people, so that our friends and our families can know they need not fear, even in the midst of a very scary time in which we live in, because Jesus is alive, and he is indeed the first and the last. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you again for joining us during this live stream. And as we close our service today, again, I want to use that wonderful benediction we used last week from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen."